Well, hello everybody and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Tuesday, April the 9th, 2024. And I am delighted to be back with you today. I hope that everybody had a pleasant Monday or whatever day it was that you happened to find this. What happened with the eclipse? I realize I'm recording this on Monday before the eclipse actually takes place. I hope that everybody wore their glasses. It's looking here and I like across most of the East Coast, it's going to be rather cloudy. So, yeah, I don't know. But anyway, and who knows? I joked about this previously, right? Where people were sending me stuff, talking to me about, oh, the eclipse is going over Nineveh, New York, or something like that, and ends up that was debunked because it's not going close to there. But nevertheless, the eclipse is supposed to go over all these places as a sign of the end times and all that kind of stuff. Hey, look, y'all, I pray. I really I do. And I've been praying this, and this is not an exaggeration. I pray that Jesus does come back today. I prayed that he would come back yesterday. I hope that you're praying those sorts of things too. So this isn't to gloat or anything like that, but it is to point out that a lot of people make hay out of whatever they can. Okay. You know, this celebrity Christianity thing, this notoriety thing, all this stuff, it's garbage, y'all. There's one celebrity in Christianity and it's Christ. And so when you see people peddling this stuff out there about how, oh, look, this is happening, so it means this and that and the other. Look, the one thing that we know hard fast is that nobody knows. So if somebody says, I absolutely know that it's going to be this day that Jesus comes back, I don't know when he's coming back, but I know it won't be that day because the scriptures are clear that nobody knows the day or the hour, okay? So, all of that in mind, hopefully nothing catastrophic happened at, what is it, 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when it, by the time this airs, when it did happen, when it's gonna happen. I don't know. I haven't been keeping track of it. But anyway, hopefully no calamity befell anyone. Again, it's good to be back with you. Now, here's the question that you may have, and some of you have been so faithful, and you've been here with me all along throughout everything, and I'm sure you're wondering, you know, yesterday we finished up the book of Acts. Well, we finished it on Thursday, really, but we had some concluding thoughts. We talked about what happened to Paul. We talked about why the book of Acts ended the way that it ended. And I said you'd have to wait until today to figure out where we're going next. And where we're going next, y'all, we're going to have to take it in segments, okay? We're going to have to take it in chunks, because where we're going next is major indeed. One of the largest books of the Bible, but also one of, if not the, fundamental book of the Bible. I really went back and forth over this because I said, do you know what you're getting into here, Patrick? You know, and that boldness has never been an issue, okay? Wisdom, yes, smarts, often, but boldness has never been a problem for me, to my shame and sometimes to God's glory. But nevertheless, y'all, as I was agonizing, and I was agonizing over where to go next. We spent a lot of time on Acts. You know how I like to go from New Testament to Old Testament and vice versa just to change things up. I do that in on Sunday morning as well. I just did Philippians, now I'm in Ezra, right? And so as I thought about it, one thing that kept coming back to mind is something I said yesterday, again, when talking about the book of Acts. I talked about how the book of Acts is so fundamental to the New Testament, that in it we find so many principles that inform the way that we think, that inform the principles by which we live, all of these different doctrines and things that are fundamental to who we are. And I used a phrase. I said that the book of Acts is like the Genesis of the New Testament. And so the Lord convicted me. As I was trying to figure out, and this has been some time ago, but as I was trying to figure out where do we go next, as I was preparing and studying and, you know, translating and all that kind of stuff, the Lord really convicted me. So, well, you've been talking about Acts being the Genesis of the New Testament. And when I say he said it, talking about the illumination of the Spirit, right? This is not the Word of God. But anyway, it was as if the Lord was illuminating. Hey, you've been talking about Acts being the genesis of the New Testament, why don't you do the Genesis? Just Genesis. And so, that's where we are, and that is where we shall be. And y'all, to say that there's a lot in Genesis, look, so many principles by which we live, so many foundational doctrines, everything from the family to the institution of work to clothing, right? The doctrine of clothing comes from the book of Genesis. And it's for this reason that Genesis is of absolute importance to us as the followers of Christ, certainly. But as human beings, as God's creatures, in Genesis, the very word itself means the beginning or beginnings. In Genesis, we find it all. The story of sin, the story of redemption, the story of God's provision and making a people for himself that continues even until this day. It's a lot, but it's a wonderful, wonderful journey. And y'all, I should say this. Let me pray, and I'm going to start with a principle, with an idea that we need to keep in mind as we go through Genesis. But let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. And now, as I'm recording this on April the 8th, and as this will air on April 9th, I have no idea when we're going to finish Genesis. And it's my prayer that you would use this time as you've used the other times to be a blessing, to be a means by which you draw us to yourself and work in our lives. And hopefully opportunities for everybody to evaluate themselves in light of your word so that we would be captive to it. But Father, as we discuss these matters of great import, let us see your word for what it is. That it is trustworthy, that it is regulative, that it's binding for us, that it is your gift to us, not leaving us to wonder and to wander, but instead, through your words, you reveal who you are and who we are to be. So please, guide us in this time, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The thought that I nearly spit out a moment ago, but the thought, the principle that I want to begin with goes back to the very core of what the book of Genesis is and what the world around you tries to do with it. Y'all, there are many books of the Bible that are under fire. There recently we talked about Easter, right, about the Lord's resurrection, and certainly it's amazing how every year when Easter rolls around, you see all these hit pieces on Christianity, and I've talked about how ludicrous some of them are, like Jesus didn't really die, the swoon theory, all that kind of garbage, right? You see that, but more than any other book of the Bible, Genesis is under attack. And no, I'm not just talking about the evolution debate. But here's the reality. Even as I've just said that, the word evolution debate, y'all, for huge swaths of not just the United States, for the grand majority of the entire world around you, that term evolution debate, they would laugh it away. They would say, what do you mean evolution? There's no debate over evolution. Everybody knows where we came from. Everybody knows that it was the Big Bang or whatever terminology they're using. Everybody knows that the world is billions and billions of years old. And y'all, there's a good reason for it. That's what is taught. That's what is accepted worldwide. And the end result of that is that Genesis is then reduced to a fairy tale. And before you say, well, don't get any of these slippery slopes. Really? Shall we not? You know, if you can take the very first two chapters of Genesis and reduce them to folklore, if you can reduce them to just a word picture or a literary device and remove all historicity, say it's not a historical document, then why can't you do the same thing with Genesis chapter 3? Genesis 1 and 2 include the creation narrative. Oh, and by the way, that little thing called marriage, which is to be between one man and one woman, if it's all folklore, if it's all myth, If it's just a literary device for barbaric people that couldn't understand anything, which is what people say Genesis is, then why do we have to listen to what the Bible says about what marriage should be? Furthermore, as we get into Genesis chapter 3, if, you know, there wasn't a real Adam and Eve, if, you know, there were humanoids, we descended from the apes, if all of these things, if Adam and Eve is just a literary device, if the first Adam wasn't real, then why did Jesus have to be the second Adam? If sin didn't come through our first father, Adam, if we have no first father, as it were, then why do we need righteousness to come one man, too? But there's a wonderful verse, and this verse is quoted often by a particular group out there that are apologists and deal with the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to get into that because it's such a polarizing group, but it's Psalm 11:3, and in this psalm, it begins with, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain?" And this psalm is all about David. It's written about his flight away from Saul. At least that's what many people say it's written about. But in verse 3, David asks a question. And it's a marvelous question. He asks, "When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Y'all, you want to know what's really going on with the book of Genesis? Why there's this concerted effort out there to reduce it to a myth, to reduce it to folklore, literary devices? The reason that the world is taking part in this is because this is a grand attempt to destroy the foundations. And if you destroy the foundations, well, then the rest of the building comes toppling down too. If you remove Genesis 3 from God's word and the promise of the coming Messiah, what does that do to Jesus? If you remove Genesis chapter 3, what does it do to us wearing clothing? If you remove Genesis chapter 2, what does it do to marriage? And again, these are just a few examples, but y'all, the book of Genesis is full of these principles. That if we reduce it to myth, that means that God doesn't tell us what the world is and who he is and who we should be. It means that we just figure it out on our own. And we've done that to great peril. So again, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is why we're going to study Genesis. That's why we're going to focus on the story, yes, the history also. And where this all begins is in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We find this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, we're going to pause right there and we will go no further because we're already 13 minutes and 33 seconds into this daily devotional. And remember, these are devotionals, okay? This is not a sermon. This is not a lecture. I do a lot of work for these things. However, it is not the same kind of work that I would do for a sermon to wring out every possible point. Instead, this is an overview. This is a devotional time where we're going through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'm not bringing out every single possible thing, but I'm bringing out things that hopefully help you think about who you are and who God is and what his word calls you to do. And to that end, what we find just in the first two verses, y'all, think about the implications of this if this is just a myth. Think about the implications of this if, again, I keep using this term, if it's a literary device to help a simplistic people understand the universe's origins. Well, y'all, if that's what this is, then we read this with a grain of salt and we can get all philosophical here and we can say, I wonder what God was trying to convey here, if indeed there is a God. Because, y'all, when you read the Hebrew, the very first word of Genesis is God, right? But nevertheless, my contention is, if it's myth, where does the myth stop and the truth begin? And who gets to decide? But instead, if we take Genesis as truth, and that is what we will do throughout this study, there are implications here. With the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a grand implication for this if it's true. And I'll tell you what it is. If God is indeed the creator, guess what that makes you and me? We are the created. We are the creatures. And as the creatures of God, this automatically indicates a certain line of authority, a certain created order. And it points to the general principle and truth that the creator always has power, dominion, and rule over the created. And this tells us a lot about our origins. Namely, that we do not create ourselves, that we do not exist for ourselves, and that because God is the creator, we are accountable to him. Now, do you see why I've said, and so many others have said, that there's this onslaught on the book of Genesis in order to destroy the foundations? Take that one truth. If you remove that God is the creator and we are the created, who then becomes God? Why? You and me, don't we? And that truth gets down to the very core of who we are, of what we struggle with. I don't want to get too far ahead, but in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see the core root of the temptation that we face. And no, it's not gluttony. No, it's not just good-looking fruit that we want to eat. No, 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 no. As we'll see, remember how Satan tempted. He said, well, God knows if you eat this, you'll be just like him. But it should be noted that the way that Satan began his temptation, I love the King James, love the King James. This is the 1984 NIV, which I also love, that it says in the NIV, did God really say, but the King James, oh, it's so poetic. When the serpent appears, he says, yea, hath God said. And did God really say that you couldn't eat this fruit? Look, he knows if you do, you'll be just like him. In other words, forget about this. He's the creator and you're the created. You just become your own creator. And you're answering only to yourself. You know, that's the mantra of the age, isn't it? Everything from songs that say, go and get your love, to the pursuit of happiness is the entire purpose of life, to you name it. That's the philosophy of our age. And yet, how does that philosophy stand up to what we've just read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to him, including you and me. And the him there is also important, as we'll see tomorrow. One of the critiques of Christianity by especially groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Jews and Muslims, not so much Jews, but to a certain extent Jews, is this idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where do we see that? Well, Genesis chapter 1:1 tells us who God is and who we are. Genesis chapter 1:2 gets more in depth into who God is. And there we see the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What am I talking about? Tune in tomorrow, and we'll dig in there. And y'all, I promise, Genesis is 50 chapters long. We're not going to be doing just one verse at a time. Though, that would solve the dilemma of figuring out what I'm going to do for daily devotionals, because I would be long dead before we would ever finish. And that's not what this is going to be. But, just like it was with John, right? You got to go slow at the start, because if you mess up the start, where you finish will be all wonky. So hang in there with me. I hope you're excited. I've never preached through Genesis, never really talked through Genesis. So I'm very excited to have this time with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time and we pray that we wouldn't mess it up. We pray that we would start at the start well, that we would be challenged by your word, whatever notions that we have and have accepted. And instead, again, let us be captive to your word, for you are the creator, not we ourselves. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. And let me just say this right now. We're going to be talking about a lot of things. If you have questions, please feel free to reach out. Call me, message me, whatever. We'll chat. Take care.